Well, my text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 18 to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to verse 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. I have a rather long introduction, so you need to listen very carefully. We today claim that we are a post-Christian and post-modern society. Paul the Apostle, on the other hand, had to preach in a pre-Christian, pre-modern society, the exact opposite to our situation. And yet, remarkably, we find that the two societies are very similar in many ways. The main difference is that we today have a technological advantage over the Corinthians. But the essential moral and spiritual problems and challenges in preaching the gospel remains the same. Today we tend to focus on the demise of the Christian West. But we forget that the Corinthian society in Paul's day had very similar worldviews to ours. Like ours, it held to pluralism, paganism, hedonism, license, materialism, and secularism. And yet, we mustn't forget, my brothers and sisters, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ made powerful inroads into that pagan culture and changed it significantly. I mention this because we are to have real confidence today in the message of the cross. No matter how bad the times may be or seem to appear, the power of the cross transcends history and always prevails over any culture and any ideology. As we have read, the Corinthian church was having certain struggles. In verse 12, we see a party spirit prevailing. Each one says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or to be more spiritual, I am of Christ. Now, this mindset stems largely from a worldview that was prevailing at that time, because Greek philosophy placed a great emphasis on the skills of oratory, on external, audible presentation and performance. The Corinthian society prized style above content or substance. They chose style above content or substance. In other words, they were a people that looked at the way in which people spoke. And this is very similar to today's church. A lot of the advertising and promotional material in the church today also tends to focus on styles. We don't talk about what we stand for or what we are doing. Rather, we talk about how we are doing it. For example, we read an advert that says, a contemporary, uplifting, exciting, dynamic, family-orientated, worshipping experience now at a church near you. An article in Reformation 21 says this: today's cultural trends evidence a fierce longing for multi-sensory experience in worship. 21st century worshippers seek services which grip with emotional force. It is a culture that is pervasively drunken with self-absorption. Postmodernism considers your neighbor's opinions of faith and morality as first priority because everything is relative. It draws conclusions from opinion, from experience, and feelings. For example, I feel that all war is wrong because, or in my opinion, or in this case, stealing, I feel, is justified, or the way that I see it, or I think what someone does in private is their business. In other words, congregation, we have become a very self-centered culture. Basically, it's an ideology of self-absorption, wherein morality flits between pragmatism and sentimentality. It tries to accommodate what we call the theology of nice. And so, when we talk about styles, we are in fact very similar to the Corinthian mindset, because they too were focused on style and image rather than content and substance. They would focus on their visiting preachers and they would compare their performance. The preachers who were popular were those who were eloquent and suited their taste. He is happy. He is eloquent, he's prosperous, he's popular, he's dressed in a Pierre Cardin suit, he's successful, he has a good entourage, he stays in the best hotels, and look, he's a great communicator. Compared to Paul, most of his hotels were prisons. He was often thirsty and hungry. Forget a Pierre Cardin suit. He is naked. He is misunderstood. His gospel seemed complicated. His appearance always looked sickly. He is not very well liked. He is persecuted by everyone. And the Jews and the Gentiles hated him. Which one do you want to follow? Now, it is important to realize that the cross of Christ can be made empty through human cleverness and human philosophies and human understanding. And so in verse 17 of our text, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." The difference, congregation, whether the cross is made empty or not empty depends on the way in which it is presented. Sometimes we think that we need to discover a new revelation in order to be spiritual, or we need to discover some secret power in our Christianity in order to make it effective. And so we tend to focus on and emphasize new experience or innovation or new teaching or presentation. And that's why Paul, in the Corinthian letters, has to speak a lot about the nature of his ministry. Because he is saying, in effect, that the nature of my ministry says something about the content of my gospel. And so with this background, we see Paul's emphasis in chapter 2, verse 5 coming out. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For Paul, the power is Jesus Christ, saving work through the gospel. There is no power besides the message of the cross. I wish the church would hear what I'm saying. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. Jesus Christ's crucifixion is the power and the wisdom of God in the world. We should not be seeking power apart from the message of the cross. The way that Paul faced the pre-Christian world is also, my brothers and sisters, the way that we must face the post-Christian world. Please understand, people of God, there is no other form of power that the gospel speaks of that will allow us to be the church except that power of the cross. The demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit mentioned in chapter 2 verse 4 is not miracles and signs and wonders. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit applying the truth of the gospel to the hearts of men and women. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power is seen in the fact that Paul's audience believed and they were saved when he preached the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, because it is only through the cross that we can come to know the forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God. To consider God's power in the cross, this morning we need to start with the predicament of the unsaved. Look at verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now the question we need to ask ourselves here is this: why are people so resistant to the gospel? Why do people hate the gospel? The answer is obviously because they are perishing. That's what the text is saying in verse 18. But we've got to go a bit deeper, my brothers and sisters. But what is the cause of them perishing in the first instance? Well, theologians speak of the noetic effects that sin has had on the mind. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, Paul says, whose minds the god of this age, that's the devil, you see, has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel should shine on them. That word mind is the same Greek word nous, where we get the English word noetic. And so when the experts speak about the noetic effects of sin on our minds, that's the word they're using. He's saying here basically that sin has affected our minds. The devil, using sin, has blinded the minds of the people from the spiritual truth of the gospel. Paul is saying that the unbeliever cannot think truthfully about the things of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that the unbeliever can't reason. That's not what he's saying. But that the meaning of the truth of the gospel is hidden from them. No logical thinking will lead us to God's wisdom in salvation. And so the lesson we learn from this is that the gospel truth and its illumination and its transformation comes solely from God the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is necessary and important for you and me to preach the cross. The cross is the gospel, and the gospel is the message of the cross. The Holy Spirit uses the word of the cross to communicate the good news to darkened minds and to unregenerate hearts. And so we realize this morning that it's not human wisdom, but the power of God that communicates the truth of salvation. The wise, the scribe, the disputer of this age have no effect in this salvation. Salvation, my brothers and sisters, is God's work, and it's not due to man's cleverness and man's reasoning. If you want to know the true and living God in saving intimacy, it begins in the preaching of the cross. I'm speaking, friends, about Christ, the Lord of glory, who died on the cross, who satisfied the justice of God, who brought in everlasting righteousness, who was buried, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he is now making intercession for us at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. Realize, what we proclaim is going to be foolish and offensive to the unregenerate. The gospel is not an attractive or popular message apart from the Holy Spirit. And herein, my friends, lies the problem in today's church. Here is the problem in today's church. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, we don't want to be perceived as being foolish or offensive. We want to be a nice people, popular, relevant, accepted, and contemporary. So we doll up the church to make it a nice place, a place where there is no offense, easygoing, no discipline, open-minded and friendly, and pleasing everybody. When we consider, congregation, God's power, we also need to consider another point, and that is the purpose of the gospel. So my first point, just to remind you, is the predicament of the unsaved. But now I want to look secondly at the purpose of the gospel. Why do we proclaim the gospel? Well, there are many reasons. The first reason is so that God can save his people through the message of the gospel. Verse 24a. But to those who are called, you see, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. In other words, in simple language, that is saying that God uses the preaching of the gospel to effectively call his elect. This is irresistible grace we're speaking about. If you're one of God's chosen people, God causes you to hear the gospel. He brings the gospel to you. He'll send a preacher to you so that you might hear that gospel. And then he effectually works in your heart and he makes you alive. It's the work of sovereign grace. The Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the cross and he uses the word of God to bring salvation to sinners who are spiritually dead. It's a sovereign work of grace. But then there's a second reason why we proclaim the gospel, and that is to confirm the reprobate. Oh yes. Verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't believe because God has not called them or revealed himself to them, and so they remain in their state of blindness and lostness. They can't be saved unless God reveals himself to them. But the third reason why we proclaim the gospel, and this is the main reason coming out in our text, is this. God's purpose is to put to shame the world's wisdom. It's God's sovereign purpose. Verse 27, verse 28. Let me read it to you. If you wish, follow me. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This congregation is a description of what God is doing through his message. And so we see, and this is very important, that the wisdom of this world is not morally neutral. James says, rather, that it's earthly and it is demonic. In verse 19, verse 21, Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now listen carefully. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, that simply means that God is bringing the world's wisdom to nothing. Notice it says, has not God made the wisdom of this world foolish? This is the work of God. It is in the wisdom of God that the world, through its own worldly wisdom, cannot know him. It's an amazing truth, which we've got to believe. And to be saved, congregation, means to know God. That word know means to recognize, to understand, or to be acquainted with him. Those who are saved are the ones that have experienced God's grace in their hearts. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, says Paul. Now, what pleases God? To save those who believe through the message preached is faith. And we know that faith is a gift of God. Arminianism says that anyone has the ability to believe. But that really is wrong and a serious error, according to the word of God. Because the apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, listen carefully to these words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that, he's speaking about faith, not grace, you see. "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That you believe this morning, my brothers and sisters, is not of yourself, but a gift of God due to his grace alone. God is not making his wisdom and power known to the hearts of the perishing. And those who are being saved, they know the power of God experientially in their lives only because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel is effective because God uses his gospel to accomplish his purpose, and that is to destroy the world's wisdom, and it's to confirm the reprobate, and it's to save his elect. Then my third point is the content of the message of the cross. Look at verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." In this verse, Paul gives us some important clues as to what must be preached. Firstly, he preaches the Lord's person. Who is Christ? Because he says we preach Christ. We need to know who he is. And we need to know about his historical background. And then secondly, Paul preaches his work. Not just his person, his work. His crucifixion and atoning work. Because he says, we preach Christ crucified. The Jew finds this message a stumbling block. The notion of a crucified king is embarrassing and offensive to them. Because how does this fit in with the image of David? The Greeks, who pride themselves in wisdom, see no virtue in the act of a crucifixion. Please. And the Romans, who prized themselves in their power in governance and military enforcement, only saw weakness in being crucified. One of the reasons why we focus on style today is because we can measure how effective it's going to be. We can measure the results of our performance. You see, with style, we can work up effects in people. Can I not do that? We can produce certain emotional moods and responses in people. And we can engineer outcomes. Whereas with content, we have to wholly trust God to effect his truth. The cross is not about the actual wood that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on. Yes, that was a reality and a historical necessity. But when we preach the cross, we do not preach the cross as a symbol. No, we preach it as it is in the Bible, a sacrifice for sin. It is not the symbol. It is not the wood. It is the work that he finished. The sacrifice that he made. The message of the cross is about what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life for the salvation of his people. In the word cross, we are talking about the substitutionary sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ, which the Bible calls in the New Testament a propitiation. A propitiation is a sin offering that satisfies the justice of God. And so when we speak about the cross, we are not just speaking about a death, but an accomplishment of all that God the Father has sent the Son to do. So when I say to you, have you been to the cross? I mean, are you trusting in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting on the sacrifice of Christ? You might object and say, what about the resurrection? Shouldn't we also be preaching the resurrection? Of course we should, but never apart from the cross. Why? Because there is no resurrection apart from the cross. You don't preach the resurrection unless you preach the cross, because the cross is an accomplishment. It is a work finished. Jesus Christ has put away all the sins of all his sheep. He has established the only righteousness upon which God could both be a righteous judge as well as a loving, merciful, gracious, heavenly Father. And this is what our salvation means, congregation. Paul says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is the message of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is the preaching of the righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful truth is that the Lord Jesus has made an end to all sin. If he didn't make an end of sin, then sin, to be honest, would make an end of us. We need a Savior to save us from our sin. And this is what God told Cain way back in Genesis chapter 4 verse 6. God says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. In other words, sin is going to make an end of you, Cain. And sin is going to make an end of all unbelievers except they repent. And it is sin that has the last say in the life of the dying ungodly. Listen to me, friend. If you don't have a Savior, if you don't have a Redeemer, a substitute who is Jesus, the propitiation, Jesus, the righteous one, who died on that cross to do the work, then you will perish eternally in hell. The gospel is not about a Jesus who is trying to save you or trying to give you a jump start in life or leave it up to you to decide. No. The gospel says he rescued us and he saves us effectively, eternally. Those he died for, the same he saves. Remember how the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration describes the salvation that he is about to accomplish. He speaks about his decease, which he should accomplish. The word decease, in case you don't know it, is the same Old Testament word for Exodus. Jesus is the one who has accomplished this Exodus for us. It means that as our Redeemer, he leads his people out of bondage, out of captivity, just like he brought Israel out of Egypt. Israel did not help God in sending the plagues upon Egypt. Israel did not help God in parting the waters of the Red Sea. Israel did not help God in destroying the Egyptian army. It was a sovereign work of God. Rather, their deliverance, like ours today, this morning, is a sovereign work of the Almighty God in our lives. For us who are being saved, the power of the cross is what gives us a complete right standing in the presence of a mighty, holy God. And this is the foundational truth that binds us together this morning, that brings us together and causes us to worship our Lord together in unity, like Paul is saying. What is your righteousness, friends? The cross of Jesus Christ is my righteousness. It's not what I do, but it's what he has done. In Galatians 6 verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you glory in anything this morning besides the cross? Do you have confidence of standing before God and being saved and blessed and eternally received based on anything but the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? God's people glory in the cross because they have received mercy from God. In Christ and in him crucified, his cross, his blood, his righteousness, his sacrifice. Is that your only hope? My only deservedness of salvation is Christ and him crucified. We have not earned the salvation. If you have Christ, then you have salvation. And this is your only hope. It's Christ, unmixed, unmingled, and unmerited. It is this truth that holds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the gospel, the message of the cross. Amen.